Thank you so much, Choir. Christ, our hope in life and death. We gather as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to give him praise and glory. Because the tomb is empty, the resurrection is our cornerstone of the church and the Christian faith. And we're here to worship him this morning. We did have a Good Friday service this week, and this is something I've wanted to do since I've been here, and the Lord had just been laying it on my heart. And it was a special time together. Thank you for those that came out. It was a time that was symbolic in the service where we came and brought our nail. Because we know that sin, our personal sin, put Christ on the cross. And we know that, as we've been preaching the last several weeks, that we've been asking the question, can this be the Christ? Can this be the Christ? And there's been many controversies, many opinions over who he was and who he is and why he came. And I think we're beginning to see that he is the Christ. He is the anointed Messiah. He would talk about, my time is not yet here. My time has not yet come. But at the last days, he would say, my time is near and my time has come. And we're celebrating, we're commemorating the death of Christ this week. And this morning, we're here to declare that the tomb is empty. As we move into a resurrection sermon, a lot of times we're not going to refute the theory surrounding the resurrection. We're not going to try to prove the resurrection this morning. In the years past, we've looked at the arguments for the resurrection. We've seen the many changes of the disciples, how they would go from timid people and scared and hiding to changing the world, which I think is a powerful evidence that Christ was alive when they saw him. We know that at the turn of the century, many changes took place. We're not going to refute the stolen body theory that Joseph stole it, or the Jews came and got it, or the Romans got it. We're not going to look at those type things. We're going to actually look at what the resurrection proves this morning. What the resurrection proves. And we're going to simply look at the fact that the resurrection is going to prove that Scripture is trustworthy and true. It's reliable. It's dependable. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus is God. The resurrection is going to prove that Jesus is who he said he was. Can this be the Christ? The lady at the well asked. And we're going to definitively declare this morning from the Scriptures that Jesus is deity, that Jesus is God, that he's God's Son. And lastly, we're going to see that salvation was accomplished and the resurrection was a powerful vindication of the cross. It is finished, paid in full. And so as we lead up to that, I want to first take you back to Matthew 26. And something that I kept seeing as I asked the question, can this be the Christ? I kept seeing this phrase, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. And there was something happened in Matthew 26, verse 49, that I want to draw your attention to as we make these claims this morning and see what the resurrection proves. I want to say to you that in looking at this, Jesus is his sovereign rule and reign, the fact that he was in control of all things, the fact that he had a plan and purpose, and he was going to carry out that purpose according to God's will, is powerful. And so this is something that is going to move us into what I want to show you from the resurrection. But in Matthew 26, 49, Judas is coming to betray Jesus. This would be on Thursday night here. And it says, and he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Now look right here and pay attention to what Jesus is going to say. Verse 53. "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" Jesus says, you know, as Peter in this arrest here, as they came in to take Jesus, Peter took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, one of the other gospel writers would say. And Jesus told him to put his sword away. He says, that could I not call 12 legions of angels to come and take care of me? It's almost like Jesus saying, don't you know who I am? Don't you know who my daddy is? You know, I see some little kids here, and we're all, man, kids are proud of their father, amen? I remember arguing about with my friends, my daddy's better than your daddy. He's stronger than your daddy. He works harder than you. You know, kids just like to compare their fathers, and, you know, this is Jesus saying, do you know who my father is? He's the king of the universe. He created
something out of nothing. And I've been with him and I'm carrying out the purpose. He came to me. He called me to carry out. He says, I'm coming so that the scriptures may be fulfilled. One of the things I want to show you this morning from the resurrection and some from this is that the scriptures were being fulfilled. The prophets, as they proclaimed, the messianic Psalms, Isaiah, the writers in Jeremiah, the scripture was being fulfilled. Christ was going to the cross to accomplish the work that God sent him forth to accomplish. As he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane there, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Constantly we see Jesus talking about it's going to happen according to the scripture. My time is near. My time is at hand. The hour has come. Y'all, death is imminent. Death is certain. But let me tell you, death is not going to have the last word here. Death has been defeated. And the resurrection is a powerful display of death being defeated. We know here as we celebrate the resurrection, Jesus' body was buried by Joseph of Arimathea in Joseph's own tomb. Shortly after the Sabbath, 6 p.m. Friday night to Saturday night began, this must have been a day of emotional turmoil for Jesus' followers, a day of sorrow and confusion. Due to the people thinking that they were going to steal his body, the Jewish leaders sought and obtained from Pontius Pilate a Roman guard for the tomb. The tomb was guarded by the seal of Rome and the Roman troops. And as Sunday morning began, the single greatest event in human history would take place. And as I told you, it would happen according to the scriptures. Death was destroyed, was destined, but defeat was never in question. So what does the resurrection prove? What does the resurrection prove? The truthfulness of the Word of God. The reliability of the Word of God. I want to take you to Acts 2 and 22 and 23 and 24. If you want to flip with me, Acts 2. I'm not sure if it's on the screen. I gave our people upstairs many, many verses this morning, early. We're going to look at these scriptures. Acts 2 and 22. So men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man tested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst of you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. So Peter writes his sermon here at Pentecost. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. It says, God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now we know here that David is now going to speak this Psalm 16, 8 through 11. This is a messianic psalm. It says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. It's David says, and this is written in first person. He speaks in first person as it is the Messiah is speaking. Debbie read Psalm 22 the other night, which is also a messianic psalm. This is first person. It's almost like David is speaking, but Jesus is actually speaking here. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. The Messiah is confident in his future. Now this is way back in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. David was speaking of himself here. David was not speaking of himself here. David has not been resurrection. Verse 29 makes this clear. Look at verse 28, and then we'll get to 29. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Now look at verse 29. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Basically, the writer is saying David's in his tomb. He's died. He's there laying there. Now there will be a great resurrection and David will rise and he will have a new body, a glorified body. But right now David's in the tomb. Tomb's been sealed. So we're obviously, David's not talking about himself here. This is Jesus. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. Remember the Davidic covenant, 1 Samuel 7. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. This is way back, but he's pointing to Jesus, the Davidic leader that would come and fulfill God's promises. It says, then he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, that's where Jesus is as he ascended, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Verse 36, after Psalm 2, it says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Y'all, the resurrection is a powerful display that Scripture has been fulfilled. That Scripture is true. We can trust it. It is dependable. It is reliable. The resurrection proves the Word of God, the accuracy of it, the reliability of it, the truthfulness of it, the believability of the Word of God. We see this also in Acts 13. Flip over to Acts 13. I'm going to take you on a journey this morning. Acts chapter 13, 29 through 33. So we look back at, and I'm going to actually read in 28. It says, and though they had found him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. Now look at verse 29. This is Paul. We've looked at Peter. Now this is Paul. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. Do you see that? It says, and when they had carried out all that was written of him. Y'all, let me tell you, Jesus was something. God was on his throne. It was almost like he was directing the steps of Judas. He was directing the steps of the Roman soldiers. He was directing the steps of that donkey that was tied to there in the town opposite Jerusalem. He was directing the hosannas from those who were standing there singing that triumphant Sunday when they would come down and they would say, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was even directing those who would yell, crucify him, crucify him, away with him. Y'all, the Scriptures are powerful in that we can trust God's Word. It's not going to return void. It's going to accomplish His perfect work. Jesus even said, as He talked up to the religious leaders, He said, my Father is the one true Father. Your Father is the father of lies and the father of a murderous dad. You walk in darkness because you're children of darkness. Your eyes have not been opened. And then Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Who looks upon me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus would there in the Feast of Tabernacles would look out and see the water and the powerful imagery. He says, come all ye who are thirsty and drink. There's two types of people here. There are those that are seeing and believing. Their eyes are being opened by the Word of God and they are being transformed from the inside out. And there's those that are being hardened, that can't see, they're blinded, they're filled with hate. They follow their father, who's the father of lies and a murderer, a deceiver. Let y'all rest assured that the Word of God shows clearly that God is on His throne. And as we think about the tomb being empty this morning, Scriptures are reliable and dependable. And they said this was going to happen, and it happened just like it said it was going to happen. It says, they carried out all that was written of him. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come from Galilee to Jerusalem, who were now witnesses to the people. It says, and we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to their children by raising Jesus. What was promised to the fathers, this he fulfilled by raising Jesus. Do you see it? It was promised. It was prophesied. This right here is a Jesus is fixed to quote, or Paul is fixed to write. Luke is actually writing it as Paul writes, as Paul is preaching. This is Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, as for the fact that he raised from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. All right, he's referred to Isaiah 55:3, and he's referred to Psalm 16:10. Now look at verse 36, and this kind of sums it up, these next few verses. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. That was David. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone, listen to me, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses. Man, praise the Lord, he was raised up, and all who believed will be freed from that law of sin and death and corruption. David's in the tomb. He saw corruption. But Jesus, Hades didn't touch him. Death couldn't handle him or hold him. And he's alive and well, seated at the right hand of the Father, taking only over his high priestly rule as he intercedes for us. Jesus was a three offices. He was a prophet, a priest, and king. And as we move forward and think about the scriptures being fulfilled, we see him fulfilling the role of a prophet, of a high priest, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The promise of the Old Testament is a risen Messiah. Prophecy was filled and was fulfilled, and Christ was raised. In the resurrection, God was affirming Jesus as his son, that the promised blessings to come through David's seed would come through him. All right, God is raising Jesus from the dead and fulfilling all the promises of the Davidic covenant. Look at Acts 26, 22 and 23. Acts 26, 22 and 23. Thank you for flipping with me, y'all. Here we go. I figured we'd have a few on the screen. Acts 26, 22 and 23. Actually, I didn't give you that, did I, Leah? That's my fault. I didn't even give you those other ones. Acts 26, 22 and 23. I gave you snippets of it, but not the whole text. Acts 26, 22 and 23. All right, you with me? It's on the screen here. To this day, let's say, well, verse 21, for the Jews, for the reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me, to this day I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said. Do you see that? Paul is defending himself before King Agrippa. He says, I stand here before you saying nothing but what the prophets and what Moses said would come to pass. Verse 23, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Do you see it? Do you see it? The resurrection proves the scriptures are true and reliable. Now you see, Stephen, why are you saying this? We're here in the Bible Belt. We're here with followers of Jesus. We're here with mostly church members. Let me tell you something. Y'all, this blessed my heart and my soul because we live in a day where everything around us is shouting, really? Do you really believe those scriptures to be true? Look what you can feel and see and taste and touch. That's what you need to believe in. You really going to place faith in a Messiah that died 2,000 years ago, and they say he came up missing and nobody saw him, and these people around are actually believing it? You put your faith in that? You truly believe the scriptures? Those things happen. Look at the God of the Old Testament. It came out in our Sunday school this morning. Some people want to make the God of the Old Testament something different than the one who brought in the new covenant, a covenant of grace and truth and peace for all those who love and accept Christ as Lord. You're telling me you're going to believe those scriptures? Guys, even that, I feel that power of the spirit of this age pulling against me. We need to be reminded of the truth of Scripture. We need to be reminded that the truth of God transforms lives and it accomplishes its perfect work. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How can they hear without a preacher preaching? Guys, let me tell you, the Word of God changes lives. I could get up here and I could take credible stories from historical accounts and I could make a good argument for the resurrection. But I'm praying that through the Scriptures, God will open eyes to see this morning. I'm praying that illumination by God's Spirit will help you see that the Scriptures are real.
That way back as the prophets, as David, as the Messianic Psalms, as the law pointed to Jesus, as it pointed to all the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with Israel, as we see all of that fulfilled, all of that imagery in the sacrificial system and the temple and the sacrifices and the blood and all of those things, the captivity, the bondage, the Babylonians, the Syrians, as we think about all that history and we're looking for that Messiah to the one who would come to fulfill the covenant God made with David and Abraham, and he would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he would accomplish just what he came to accomplish according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, y'all, that phrase is so powerful because it's our ground. In a few minutes, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to end with that. And we're going to look at, if Christ didn't rise, our faith is futile, it's foolish. If Christ didn't rise, we got a bunch of people that were deceived preaching a message that had no power in it. Why don't we all just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we'll die? If Christ didn't rise, death is reigning in our lives. If Christ didn't reign, still sin is still sovereign, and you're in your sins. If Christ didn't rise, we are the most pitied, deluded, duped people of all times. But Christ did raise, and Scriptures were fulfilled. And that powerful resurrection is a beautiful display that, according to the Scriptures, it was accomplished. We can believe God's Word. It's dependable. It's reliable. It's believable. A few more verses. This is my main point. So the last couple will move quickly, but I wanted to spend a lot of time here. Look with me at John 2, 19 through 22. John 2, 19 through 22. All right, it's on the screen for you, John 2, 19 through 22. It says this, "And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give you an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out.'" And I'm reading you verse 1, wondering why this is chapter 1 here. Go to 2, verses 19 and 20. Lee, I should probably follow you here. All right. Your eyes, as you get, y'all, I say this a lot, but I really hate to keep putting on my glasses, but I need to put on my glasses. John chapter 2. Verse 19, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'Is it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this." Do you remember? Do you see that? It says, when he was raised from the dead, all of a sudden the disciples had an aha moment. Any of y'all ever have an aha moment? When you're sitting in your devotional and you've been working and you've been reading and you just not understand it, and all of a sudden, maybe 2 or 3 days later, you're reading somewhere else and it's like, man, the Lord opened your eyes and you see. Like when the resurrection took place, the disciples all of a sudden remember, he was talking about his body. That bread that was broken, that we were to remember, the broken body, his body would be laid on that cross, and 3 days later he would raise it up again. Aha, that's it. I remember he is the Messiah, and the resurrection shows the power of the Scriptures being fulfilled. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The resurrection confirmed the Scripture. It can be believed. It's reliable. It's dependable. It's believable. A couple more verses. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Luke 24, 25 through 27. You're with me? And it says, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it as the women and said, but they did not sweat, but him they did not see. Verse 25. And he said to them, this is on the road to Emmaus, remember that? It says, and he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It says, why are you slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary? You see it? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He interpreted the Scriptures, the things that were going to happen and that must happen because the Scriptures said they would happen.
And he explained these things to these people on this road to Emmaus. I was looking over it at another section here. It's actually right here in Luke 44 through 49. Look over there to 44 and 49. It says, Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Do you see it? Everything written about me, and this is red letter, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. I pray that God would open our minds to understand the Scriptures. And said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Remember, it is written he would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things." You're witnesses of these things. "And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power on high." Man, Moses, the law, and the prophets spoke of Jesus. He has now come and fulfilled all that was spoken. This gives believers assurance and confidence in God and His Word. He has come and completed His work God gave Him to do. It was sufficient and pleasing to God and brought salvation to lost sinners. Man, we see this clearly. So because of the resurrection, the Scriptures are proven true and reliable. Secondly, I want you to see that the resurrection, because of the resurrection proves Jesus is the Son of God. So we've been asking that question. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. Can this be the Christ? The resurrection says, yes, this is the Christ, the anointed Messiah, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist talked about and pointed to and said, who comes to take away the sins of the world. Romans 1, 1 through 4, I want you to see this. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Remember, we're talking about the resurrection proving that Jesus is God, that He's deity. "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared," says, "which promised beforehand through his prophets, the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by" what? "By his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Guys, I'm telling you, the fact that Jesus rose and was alive is a powerful display that He is who He says He is. He is God. He is truly God. Now, we know He's God's Son. He was the second part of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son. The third is God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is deity. He was with the God. He was with God in creation, Colossians 1 says. "And by Him, through Him, and for Him, all things were created." He was in Christ. He was reconciling all the world to Himself. He's going to come and He's going to break down the wall that brought hostility between a holy God and a sinful man. He was coming to complete His purpose, and He was God. Now we know Philippians 2 that says, "For a season He let go of His deity. He took on human flesh. He came down, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to the point of death, taking on the form of a bondservant." All right, he went to a cross and he died a sinner's death. But don't miss it, guys. He was God. He was Lord of lords, and He was King. It says right here that that by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, it says that He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In a sense here, as we think about this, Jesus' resurrection from the dead was his supreme declaration of his deity. Acts 13:30 says God raised him from the dead. Acts 2:36 says it was because of the resurrection that Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." As I told you, Jesus had three offices of prophet, priest, and king, and all three of these offices were validated by his resurrection. He was a prophet. He took on his priestly reign and is now at the Father, the right hand of the Father, interceding, praying for his followers. And then he was king, and we see that. They made fun of him as they wrote it. Matthew tells us they wrote at the top of his cross, "The King of the Jews." How ironic that they were saying that. He truly was king. Amen. He truly was king. It was just a different type king than they realized or thought they would get. Thirdly, the resurrection proves the completion of salvation of God. The resurrection validated that it is finished, paid in full on the cross, satisfied the sin debt. It was satisfactory to a holy God who demanded payment for sins. We know that for the wages of sin is death. We know that without the shedding of blood there could be no forgiveness of sins. We know that under the sacrificial system that people had to come to the high priest and they had to bring an animal, and that animal would be cut and his blood would run down and he would be laid on the altar. And without that shedding of blood there was no forgiveness. But all of those animals, all of those sacrifices pointed to that Savior, the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, the Lamb who had never sinned, the Lamb whose sacrifice was sufficient for a holy God. And the resurrection proves that the work on the cross, that atonement, was good enough. I know I use a lot of big words. Let's just say it was good enough. It was good enough. When Jesus said, "Paid in full, it is finished." And he was placed in that tomb, and 3 days later, that resurrection, the fact that Jesus rose, said that God was pleased with the work. It was accomplished. It was complete. I love the imagery in Hebrews 10 when the priests at the temple were offering sacrifices daily and they were working themselves to the bone, and people were always sinning and they were always offering sacrifices. But when Jesus offered his sacrifice, it says, once and for all. Y'all can't see me over here, but this is what Jesus did. He sat down. And it said he put his feet up. He waited for all of his enemies to become his footstool. Because it was efficient. I don't know about you guys today, guys, but I sinned yesterday. But I didn't have to get up today and find a lamb or find a pigeon and go cut it and offer it. Because Jesus was my scapegoat. Amen. Jesus paid in full. Jesus said it is finished. We don't offer our animals today because Jesus offered himself in our place. And y'all, Isaiah 53, we shared, it was read so eloquently by Brother Kenny, and you guys shared in that responsive reading Friday. It says that by his stripes we are healed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But it says, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Why? Because according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, Jesus had a plan and purpose and he carried it out perfectly. And all of salvation was fulfilled and accomplished. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient. It satisfies God's wrath. The penalty that I couldn't pay was paid. Miss Pat played. Jesus paid it all. Thank God that he paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he left it and made me white as snow. Are y'all with me this morning? Are y'all with me? Man, Jesus conquered. Jesus overcame. His sacrifice was sufficient. The resurrection brings about the completion of the salvation of God. He was raised to assure us that in the sight of God, he had satisfactorily paid the price in full for our sin. The resurrection, payment was sufficient and satisfied God. It equals these things. The resurrection proved Jesus ascended, he would ascend to the Father, and forgiveness is available to all who believe.
If you deny the resurrection of Christ, you deny His substitutionary atonement for sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. That transaction that took place, He put all of the sin. That's why we came and nailed our nail to the cross, because our sin was placed on Him. And then He imputed His righteousness to Him if we looked and believed in His work. Now, believed means you believed into. That you believed to the point to where you abide. You believed to the point to where you live. You believed to the point to where you follow Jesus. You believed to the point to where you believe the great commandment and the great commission that we love our Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. But then the great commission, that all authority has been given unto me. Therefore go into all the world, teaching, preaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you living and abiding in Christ? Do you believe to the point where you follow? You're sharing the good news. There's a purpose. The tomb is empty in your life. That Christ is alive and well, not only on the throne, but in your life. Has He brought transformation in your life? Is He real to you? Because He is alive, but I pray He's alive to you. We move toward the end. If you deny, everything that comes to us in salvation comes to us through the resurrection. Eternal life. Because I live, you will live. The Holy Spirit cannot come until the resurrection. The Holy Spirit is now our power living in and through us. And in the resurrection, it says that Ephesians 4 says He bestowed our spiritual gifts on us. He descended so that then ascended and gave gifts to men, Ephesians 4 said. That's part of salvation. Romans 6 talks about how we don't live in our sin because our sins have been forgiven, but now we're alive in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin, but we've been set free from sin. That baptistry is a powerful image of dying to ourselves and raising to life. Man, just looking at what now? What now? In the very conclusion here, what now? Looking at because of the resurrection, what does that mean to us now? In 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll turn over here to 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to work a little bit backwards here with this. In 1 Corinthians, that's all right, I love that. She's with us this morning, Aaron. I love it, man. I love to hear kids. I know parents get a little uptight. I love to hear our children. I love that you're in our service with us. Man, little Natalie, I wish she was still here with us. But I know parents and grandparents get a little nervous, but I'm thankful for you, and I love hearing your chatter and your voices, and I just preach louder when I hear you, so just keep talking with me. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, though, it says this. It gives us further evidences of just, you know, it's kind of written from a negative tone. Paul writing to the church of Corinthians, he says, what now? If there's no resurrection, then this is all just hogwash. But I want to work a different direction. And I want to look at it in that because there is a resurrection, because the tomb is empty, these things are true and should be true in our life, in the life of our church. And there was a fourth thing that I wasn't going to tell you, but because we're just out of time. But the fourth thing I wanted to share with you was the establishment of the church of God. The resurrection brought about the establishment of the church of God. He being our head, us being the body. But that's another sermon for another day. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse 12. And it says this, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ is raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is not in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Now, it says, but for the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Let me list these for you. Because of the resurrection, our preaching is powerful and God's Word transforms lives. Because the preaching of God is powerful, it's not in vain. It declares His nature, His character. The Word of God transforms and changes hearts. And many of you are powerful witnesses of that. Secondly, our faith is grounded on the satisfactory, finished work of Christ, evidenced by the resurrection. All right? Our faith would be futile. Our faith would be foolish if there was no resurrection. But because there is a resurrection, our faith has an object. The object is the finished work of Christ on the cross. We are grounded in Him. Our faith is sure because Christ and His resurrection is sure. Thirdly, disciples are not deceivers or hypocrites. Followers of Jesus, now we're not deluded or duped here. We don't have some kind of hypocritical, deceptive message that we're giving people. We are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about. We are God's ambassadors testifying to the resurrection and that we are changed people. Because He lives. You ask me how I know He lives, because He lives within my heart. Your life is a powerful message that Christ lives. Some of your changes that took place when you gave your heart to Jesus and you believed, you no longer walk in darkness because you have the light of life. You drink from the living waters. You're abiding in Christ. There is a newness. There's a transformation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that takes place. You are God's ambassadors. Fourthly, we have been forgiven all our sins and will spend eternity with God. Heaven is open. And heaven is our eternal home. Our sins were forgiven. Sin is not sovereign. That means it does not rule our lives anymore. Fifthly, our loved ones who die in Christ, and you can look, go back and look at these. This is verse 18. Our loved ones who die in Christ, guess what? It's not just the end. You know, and I don't have time for all this, but the resurrection will also a powerful display that God is going to judge. Jesus is going to bring judgment. The resurrection is a powerful display that there is a coming back of Jesus coming again. All right, but I want to tell you that we all, this is a bodily resurrection, and we're going to have a new body, a heavenly body one day, and there's going to be bodies prepared for spiritual darkness and a place called hell. And there's going to be bodies planned and prepared for a new reality, living in the presence of Christ, worshiping around His throne, Revelation 5, for all eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. And those you love that die in Christ, guys, let me tell you, they are alive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if there's no resurrection, let's just pack it up and go home. And when we die, it's over with. Our worms eat us. And that's it. My dad passed away 2 years ago around Easter, and I thank God that the tomb is empty. My dad's alive. I'm going to see him again. Amen. Your loved ones are alive, and you're going to see him again. If they died in Christ, and you die in Christ. The resurrection proved that. Lastly, the next point, death has been defeated. Those who hope in Christ are joyful and victorious in life and death. I love the song we just sang. Christ, our hope in life and death. Christ, our hope in life and death. Death is going to be, if you look at this text, I'm not going to read it to you, but the last enemy destroyed is death. And death is a real enemy. I hate death. I cried at my dad's funeral. You cry at your loved one's funeral. It's hard. But death is not the end. There's hope in death. And we'll see our loved ones again. We are victorious. The resurrection is powerful for us. And the resurrection proved the Scriptures are true. And the resurrection proved that Jesus is God. The resurrection proved that the work of Christ on the cross was finished and salvation is complete. And now that we live for Christ, our faith is grounded. Death is not necessarily to be feared and a dreaded enemy. That sin is not sovereign. We've been victorious over sin because of Christ. We are now abiding in Him. We are free in Christ. Our message is a message of hope. We are Christ's messages. Messengers, we live in purpose. We have victory. Death is the last enemy destroyed. We are alive and are experiencing. God's people are alive in Christ and are experiencing abundant life. You are experiencing abundant life. Jesus said in John 10, as He talks about, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Guys, I pray that you've put your hope and trust in Christ. I pray that you're looking to the empty tomb. I pray that empty tomb means something to you. It means life. It means forgiveness. It means hope. It means that it is finished. It means that according to the Scriptures, everything was accomplished that God wanted to be accomplished through His Son, through the sovereign Son of God, the anointed Messiah. He came, He conquered, He fulfilled, and He's now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And all those who die in Christ are going to be with Him. All those who are alive when God looks and says, go get your people, are going to take on a new body, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. The resurrection matters. And I pray that it is a powerful testimony that the Scriptures are true. Stake your life to this. Hide it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Study it. Know God. Abide with Him. Let Him take the blinders off of your eyes so that you can see clearly. You follow the prince of darkness, the god of this world, the father of lies, who's a murderer, and you walk in darkness. But Jesus said, you who know me, I'm the light of the world. If you walk in my light, it's overcome darkness, and you have the light of life. Will you walk with Christ, abide in Him, and trust Him? If you've not placed your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can be set free from the rule of sin and the certain penalties of sin, of death and hell and God's judgment in your life. Turn to Him and experience eternal life. Be set free from your sins. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You so much that You love us. We thank You that You accomplished Your work and Jesus is the anointed Messiah. And Lord, that resurrection proves the Scriptures are true and reliable and dependable. That resurrection proves that Jesus is Your Son and that He accomplished Your work and salvation was finished at the cross, and that now we can believe and have eternal life by looking to Jesus, God who endured the cross, despising its shame, but went and did it with joy. With joy, though He sweat drops of blood and faced agony and stress, He never sinned and He accomplished Your work and He said, it is finished, paid in full. And Lord, He's bringing about a new people, a transformed people, a church that marches triumphantly with the Word of God that is not bound. God, I pray that we would walk in purpose and victory and hope because the tomb is empty. We thank You, Father, for Your love for us. We thank You for displaying that love by dying in our place and saving us from our sin. May we trust You and walk with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as Brother Ken leads us in a hymn of decision? This is a time of worship, a hymn of invitation. You respond. You cry out to God, or you worship Him because the tomb is empty. God sent His Son.